بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Today inshallah we're going to be continuing with the tafsir of Surah Al-Mutaffifin, and we covered a few of the ayat of this surah. We covered about 6 ayat altogether, and we left off at the 7th ayah of Surah Mutaffifin, and inshallah we're going to continue today. The last ayah which we covered last week was the ayah where Allah Azza wa Jal is discussing, amongst other ayat also, he is discussing the sins of those who will enter hellfire. And in this surah, as we mentioned last week, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on a specific sin which is a cause for people to enter into hellfire. And this was, as Allah says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا وَيْلُ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ. Allah says, woe to those who give less than the due. Meaning when they measure and when they weigh things, they don't give what they're supposed to give. الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ. That when they take a measure from people, they take in full. So when they're receiving measurements, when they're buying something, they make sure they buy and they receive exactly however much they paid for, or maybe even more, as some of the Mufassirun said. But when they give, وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. When they're giving away and when they're measuring something in order to sell something, then at this moment in time, they'll try to be stingy. They won't give what they're supposed to give. They're not going to give how much the person has actually paid for. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ. Do those people think that they won't be resurrected on the day of judgment? لِيَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ, for a great day. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. On this day, in which people will be standing before رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, before the Lord of الْعَالَمِينَ, before the Lord of everything which exists. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on this specific sin in this surah. And and now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next few ayat, he's talking generally about the sins of those who commit sins, and how it's something which is recorded. How everything which a person does, it's recorded by the angels, is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully aware of. So in the next ayah, in ayah number 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, كَلَّا إِنَّ كِتَابَ الْفُجَّارِ لَفِي سِجِّينَ. Allah says, no, indeed, the record of the wicked is in Sijjin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, he's talking about the records of individuals and the things that people do and the outcome or the consequences of people's actions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, he mentions that the record of the wicked, the record of the sinners is in Sijjin. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, when he talks about this word, Sijjin, he says that this ayah means that their final destination and their abode, meaning those who commit sins, their final destination will be in Sijjin. And he said the word Sijjin is derived from the word which means prison. In Arabic, the word for prison is Sijjin, without the ya. So this is Sijjin, without the ya, it's Sijjin. And the word sijin in the Arabic language is used to refer to something which is confined, something which is basically a prison, as it's known in the Arabic language. Even the prison of that we all know and we understand to be a prison where people are kept, that's called a sijin in the Arabic language. And Ibn Kathir, he says here, it means strained, confined, and difficult circumstances, difficult situation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's saying here that verily those who commit sins, they're going to be in dire circumstances. They're going to be in a difficult situation. Just like when we imagine a prison, you know, people in prison, they're not in a comfortable circumstance. It's tight. It's uncomfortable. You know, people go crazy when they're in prison because they want to leave. They're there because of a reason. They're there because of a punishment which they did, a crime which they committed, as a result of which they're being punished now. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he describes the sins of those who commit sins as something which brings them into difficult circumstances. And of course, the circumstances we're referring to is the Day of Judgment. And it's also hellfire, which is the abode of those who commit sins. And of course, the hellfire is the worst kind of the worst kind of prison. The worst kind of prison anyone could imagine is the hellfire. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about the hellfire in many ayat in the Quran. Some of them we've already talked about in previous surahs of the Quran at the beginning of, at the end of Juz'i Amma. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about the hellfire and how the hellfire is basically covered, or its doors, the doors of hellfire are covered with columns. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Fi amadim mumaddada." Surah Humazah. He said that the doors of hellfire, and this is what the Mufassirun say, that the doors of hellfire, from the inside, they're basically covered with columns. So you can imagine, for example, a door, you know, especially in the olden days, they would have doors, and across the door they would have a big block of wood, because it's extra security, so nobody can get in or nobody can get out. So the hellfire, the doors, even those panels, you would expect the doors of hellfire, nobody's going to escape anyway. Nobody can escape except by the permission of Allah. And the doors of hellfire are nothing like we can imagine. Just like the doors of paradise are doors which we can't even imagine, because those things we've never seen before. Yet still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is adding columns in front of those doors as a means of punishment, subhanAllah. So those who are inside hellfire, they see everything. You know, when we think about the hellfire, the punishment of hellfire isn't just something we feel. It's not just the fire, but it's things we see. For example, when the Messenger of Allah saw the angel who is the keeper of hellfire, and he was someone who never smiles, of course, because of what he sees from hell. You know, he's someone who is basically, you know, around this, subhanAllah, this punishment of Allah. He's responsible for this punishment of Allah. So it makes sense he's not going to smile. And at the same time, it wouldn't be befitting. You know, it's like telling somebody off while you're smiling. It doesn't make sense. You know, when you tell a child off and you're laughing, the child will start laughing, because he doesn't understand, he doesn't realize. You know, he'll think it's funny. So when something is serious, when there's a punishment, you don't smile, because it's something serious. You show your anger, even if you have to pretend to be angry. So subhanAllah, even with the angel of hellfire, the keeper of hell doesn't smile, because those who are being punished in hellfire, those who are going to be living in hellfire, even when they see the angels, and generally speaking, the angels are made of light and they're beautiful creatures, but this angel has this demeanor where even the angel, just by looking at the angel, is going to cause even more of a punishment. Just like, subhanAllah, you know, when your parents aren't pleased with you and they're not happy, and you know, you don't feel happy because they're not happy with you. They don't have to say anything. So likewise, when the angel has such a demeanor, such a personality, likewise those in hellfire are going to be affected by this. It's a punishment on top of the punishment of hell, a punishment on top of the fire itself. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about this difficult circumstance being the day of judgment, and also this circumstance being hellfire in and of itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He then says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سِجِّينَ. He says, what can make you know or begin to know what Sijjin is? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this many times in the Quran. Whenever Allah azza wa jal mentions something great, He always mentions, or sometimes he says the same thing, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He'll say, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينَ. What will make you know what يَوْمُ الدِّينَ is, what the day of recompense is. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْقَارِعَةَ. الْقَارِعَةَ مَا الْقَارِعَةَ. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْقَارِعَةَ. الْحَاقَةَ مَا الْحَاقَةَ. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحَاقَةَ. And interestingly, a lot of these times, it's referring to the day of judgment. It's referring to the punishment of hell. And to my knowledge, it never comes when Allah Azza wa Jal is talking about paradise, because it's a warning. Allah is trying to make us afraid and to fear the punishment of Allah and the punishment which may take place on the day of judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سِجِّينَ. كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ. Ayah number 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, it is their destination recorded in a register inscribed. كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ. A book in which every single thing is recorded. Meaning every single thing that we do. And subhanAllah, you know, it's interesting how Allah Azza wa Jal talks about measurements and a person not giving the right measurement when he sells something. Cheating, basically. And then Allah mentions here that every single thing a person does is written down. And even if we give and take when it comes to buying and selling, this is something which doesn't escape Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's something which is recorded with Allah azza wa jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows when a person gives more, when a person gives less, when a person cheats somebody else. This is something which doesn't escape Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even down to the minutest thing, even down to the smallest thing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us, He's reminding everyone, these are things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala records in a register. Kitabu marqum. It's something which is recorded, it's something which is inscribed, it's never going to go away. It's something which is there until the end of times, until the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He then says, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. He says, woe to those who are from the deniers. Woe to those, يَوْمَئِذٍ, on that day, to those who deny. مُكَذِّبِينَ. Now, who are those who deny? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to those who deny the day of judgment. Those who deny that there's going to be any life after this life. Those who deny that you're going to be held to account for the actions that you do in this dunya. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is cursing them because of their ignorance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is cursing them because of the fact that they believe that there is no life after this life and that they were just created for no purpose, for no reason except just to play, just to enjoy themselves while they're alive in this dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He then says, أَلَّذِينَ يُكَذِّبُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. So He's explaining this ayah we just mentioned. And this is also from the techniques that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Qur'an. And the scholars, they say, the primary way we can understand an ayah in the Qur'an is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explaining that ayah in another ayah. And this is an example of this. Another example for that scholars use to make it easier for people, and you know, a much simpler example, is the ayah in where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ in Surah Ma'un. Allah says, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Woe to those who pray. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Woe to those who pray. And then Allah explains what He means when He says, when He's cursing those who pray. Because obviously we think those who pray are people who are doing good deeds. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Those who when they pray, they're neglectful. الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ. Those who they're showing off when they're praying, meaning they're not doing it for the correct reason, they're not doing it for the right intention. So this is another example of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains ayat with other ayat, either straight after that ayah, or sometimes in a different surah, it may be in different ayahs altogether. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he now explains, who are these deniers? What are they denying? الَّذِينَ يُكَذِّبُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says that, woe to those who deny, meaning this ayah on that day, that when they come to this imprisonment, when they're going to be in hellfire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatens them with this on the day of judgment and the torment of the hellfire. And the statement of wail, we've already mentioned before. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions wailu yawma idhil mukadhibin, okay, or wailu likulli humazatil lumaza, or wailu lil mutaffifin. We said that wail can mean a curse. Curse be upon those. Allah is cursing individuals who deny the day of judgment. Those who, for example, cheat, as we mentioned at the beginning of the surah. Also, we said the word wail can refer to a valley, as some scholars said, a valley in hellfire. Meaning those who do this specific sin, for them is a valley dedicated to them in hellfire. So they, just like those who do good deeds, they have a valley, or they have gardens and they have houses in paradise. Those who commit sins, Allah specifically has dedicated for them valleys in hellfire. Some of the scholars, they say this is referred, wail is the name of a valley which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in this specific ayah and also in other ayat. الَّذِينَ يُكَذِّبُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ وَمَا يُكَذِّبُ بِهِ إِلَّا كُلُّ مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ. Allah says, none deny it except every single sinful transgressor. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, He's talking about who are those individuals who deny the day of judgment. He's talking about their personality, talking about their character. What kind of person would deny and reject the day of judgment? What kind of person would deny and reject paradise and hellfire? Those things from the unseen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَمَا يُكَذِّبُ بِهِ, that nobody denies something like this, nobody denies it, إِلَّا كُلُّ مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ, except for every sinful transgressor. Meaning any individual who disbelieves in the Akhirah is somebody automatically, now is somebody who is committing a sin because of his disbelief in something which is promised, something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed, something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has sworn by. So when something so, you know, so promising, yani so the fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised it to such an extent that he's sworn by it in the Quran, وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and by the promised day, meaning the day of judgment. When an individual decides to deny and reject this day, the day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is going to judge over everybody, the day in which Allah azza wa jal, Allah azza wa jal, he himself has sworn by this day, then this shows the great sin of an individual to reject a day like this. Because there's no day in the Quran which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sworn by more than the day of judgment. And this is for a number of reasons. First of all, because of the greatness of this day. Secondly, because of the fact that this day is going to take place for sure. And thirdly, because this is the day which is more important than any other day. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does swear by other days in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal, for example, he swears by walayalin ashr, the 10 nights, referring to the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, which are blessed days. So Allah does swear by other days, Allah does swear by other periods of time. Wal-Fajr, he swears by the morning. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the last day, and he swears by it on more than one occasion, then this shows us that this day is the most important day to Allah Azza wa Jal and also to us. Because this is the day that we all should be aiming for. This is every single person's goal. That every single thing that he does in his life, he's aiming and planning and preparing for the Akhirah. He's thinking about, how can I prepare for that day? Are the deeds that I'm doing on a regular basis, the actions that I'm performing, you know, the things that I'm doing, regularly the things that I say, the things that I do, are they things which are bringing me closer to paradise? Are they things which will help me on the day of judgment, or are they going to hinder me and cause me problems on that day, which is a day which is promised? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is talking about those who reject it. And he's saying, nobody rejects this day except that they're from illa kullu mu'tadin athim, except that all of them are from transgressors, and they're sinful transgressors. Meaning they're going beyond what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for them, and they're going beyond what Allah has forbidden for them. And this is the beauty of Islam, that Allah Azza wa Jal has told us things that we can do and things we can't do. Somebody who doesn't believe in the Akhirah won't have this concept of right and wrong. Or this concept of right and wrong may be blurred. Or he may not understand right and wrong properly. Because if he doesn't get this from Allah, then he's going to get this from the creation. If he doesn't get this from the Creator, he's going to get it from the creation. And when somebody tries to ascertain what's right and wrong when it comes to the creation, then it's something which, first of all, isn't perfect. Because human beings aren't perfect. You know, when we're talking about those who transgress, we're saying those who transgress, maybe Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying they transgress because of the fact that they disbelieve in the day of judgment. And how do they transgress? Because they're going to do certain things they think are acceptable when they're not acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They think it's acceptable because they don't hold Allah as somebody who dictates to them what's right and what's wrong. And if Allah doesn't dictate to them, who's dictating to them? It's the creation. It's democracy, it's the community, it's certain people, certain individuals, certain clans, certain families, certain ideals, certain people who are in the news, in the media. You know, that's where he's getting his ideas of right and wrong from. And the problem with this is something which isn't perfect. And also, this is something which isn't consistent. When you take right and wrong from other than Allah, then this is something which isn't going to be consistent. It's not something which is going to be regular. Because people's idea and concept of right and wrong differs over time. Things which were acceptable 100 years ago, unacceptable today. Whereas it would have been perfectly normal 100 years ago, 50 years ago, maybe 30, 40 years ago. Things which a person, it was considered to be unacceptable 100 years ago. Now it's something which is completely fine. It's fine, a person can do it, there's no big deal. So this shows us that there's no consistency when it comes to, you know, human beings and their perception, their idea of what's right and what's wrong, because of course they're human beings. How long does a human being live for? 50, 60, 70 years. How can he dictate from his own arrogance and ignorance that certain things, certain laws he lays down are going to be things which are going to be forever, things which are going to be, you know, laws that will live on for centuries? It's not going to be the case. The only one who knows us better than our own selves is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses those who reject the day of judgment. Because when you reject the day of judgment, you don't have any concept of here, you know, afterlife. There's no concept of the akhirah. And if there's no concept of the akhirah, now in this dunya, you're not bound by certain rules. You're not bound by certain laws. You're not disciplined. Now you're going to do whatever your heart desires, because there is no akhirah. This is the only life you have, so that's what they say, isn't it? You know, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want, make yourself happy, do whatever you please, because life is limited, time is short. So you do whatever your heart desires, because there is no akhirah. And so this is when a person falls into sin and ends up committing sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَمَا يُكَذِّبُ بِهِ إِلَّا كُلَّ مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ, that none deny it except every sinful transgressor. إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ, that when our verses are recited to them, when you recite verses of the Qur'an to that individual, to those people, to him, he says, قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ, he says, these are stories of the olden times. These are just stories which were made up. You know, even today, you know, when you mention the stories of the prophets and the messengers of Allah, this is exactly what people say. SubhanAllah, even atheists, they say the same thing. They say these are just stories which people made up in order to encourage people to basically do good. Or they'll say maybe those people lived, but these stories are, you know, hugely exaggerated. These stories are just made up. You know, they're completely over-exaggerated just to prove a point. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he now says, these individuals, when the Qur'an is recited to them and examples are given to them, they say these are just stories, they're tales made up. And this is why, subhanAllah, even today, you know, you look at Hollywood and they'll make films about the prophets and messengers. It's a story, you know, it's action-packed. And maybe they'll add things or take certain things away depending on whatever's more entertaining for them. You know, so this shows, subhanAllah, that for them it's just something which is a story. It's just a form of entertainment. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, those individuals who commit sins, they're neglectful when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're neglectful when it comes to the whole message of Allah azza wa jal and what he's trying to tell us in the book of Allah. These stories have lessons behind them. You know, when Allah azza wa jal talks about Nuh alayhi salam, or he talks about Ibrahim alayhi salam, or he talks about Musa alayhi salam, he doesn't mention all the details. Why doesn't he mention all the details? Because sometimes certain details aren't important. The story of those who lived in the cave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, some people say there were three of them. Some say there were five of them. Some people say there were seven of them. And so Allah azza wa jal is saying that the number doesn't matter. It's not important how specifically how many people there were in the cave. What's important is for individuals to focus on the lesson and why they were in the cave and their steadfastness when it came to worshipping Allah, and how Allah caused them to die for a certain amount of time, and the strength behind Allah's will and Allah's qadr, whatever he wishes to do, he does. So sometimes when certain details are mentioned in the lives of the prophets of the past, there's a hikmah, there's a reason why. Because there's no benefit for us, there's no need for us to mention, to have to know those and for Allah to mention them to us. Whereas the things he has mentioned, there's so many lessons and benefits and wisdoms and parables we can take from them that we don't even need to focus on those things which aren't mentioned. And sometimes we focus too much on those things which aren't mentioned, that we tend to neglect and forget those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has actually mentioned in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah azza wa jal here, he says, as he says in another ayah as well, he says, قَالُوا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ, that they say these are stories of the past, the stories of old. اِكْتَتَبَهَا فَهِيَ تُمْلَى عَلَيْهِ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا, that they will say these are stories of the old, he has written them down, and they are dictated to him morning and afternoon. Because of course, the Quraysh at the time, they would have to tell the people where he got these stories from. He was illiterate. So they had to tell people, where did he get these stories from? How did he come up with these stories about the prophets? Because the Quraysh, the Arabs at the time, they weren't from Bani Israel. The prophets were from Bani Israel. Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Suleiman, Dawood, etc. They were all from the line of Ishaq alayhi salam. Whereas the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was from Ismail alayhi salam. So they had to say and they had to explain, where did these stories come from? The Arabs had never heard of these stories before. And even today, you have Orientalists, for example, who try to find ways of trying to explain how he came about with these stories. Where did he come up with them? And some of these Orientalists, they actually talk about and they mention a hadith in At-Tirmidhi. And it's a hadith where it's mentioned that Abu Talib took the Messenger of Allah ﷺ to Syria with Abu Bakr and Bilal radiallahu anhuma. And there they saw a monk. And the monk's name was Buhayra. And Buhayra called them to feast with them. And they said, you never invited us for food before. Why did you invite us today? So he said, I saw the clouds shading the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the trees were shading him. And the rocks were prostrating to him. And so this man is going to be a prophet. So then the Roman soldiers came because they were looking for this prophet. And so they came into the house and the Buhayra hid them and the Roman soldiers couldn't find him. And then Buhayra told Abu Talib, this man is going to be a prophet, so you need to go back and keep him safe. So the Orientalists, they say, after mentioning this hadith, this is where the Messenger of Allah got his information from. So half of the Quran, all the stories which are mentioned, he got from Buhayra in this when he was 11 years old. This is where he got the information from. He learned all of this in half an hour in a little sitting, and this is where he got the Quran from. So even then it doesn't make sense. But obviously this hadith is mawdu', it's a fabricated hadith, because it doesn't make sense. Bilal radiallahu an, at the time wasn't even born, when the Messenger of Allah was around the age of 11, 12 years old. Imam Zahabi, some scholars, they accept some parts of the hadith, but some scholars, they say it's not right to accept certain parts and reject certain parts of the same hadith. So they say it doesn't make sense. And why would Abu Bakr be going? He's the same age. He's not a merchant. He's not a businessman. He's still very young. Why is Abu Talib taking the Messenger of Allah? Because it's his nephew and he's his guardian. So he takes him. Bilal isn't even born. And Imam al-Dhahabi, he says, if the clouds were shading the Messenger of Allah, why would the trees be shading him? And he says, if Abu Talib was aware of this, then why didn't he accept Islam? Because he was there. Why didn't the Prophet ﷺ tell him? You know what happened in Syria all those years ago. So what, you know, you should accept Islam. Why didn't the Messenger of Allah be waiting and expecting the angel Jibreel alayhi salam to come? Why was it when the angel came for the first time, he was shocked? He was scared, he was shaking, he was pale-faced, he was trembling. He was being covered by Khadija radiallahu anha in blankets and garments. So the point is, brothers and sisters, when it comes to those who disbelieve, they'll always try to find ways to discredit the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's funny is they're using the sunnah itself to try to discredit the sunnah, even though they don't agree with the sunnah, which is also something which I find interesting. The point being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this many years ago. He talks about how people will say, this is stories of old. And people still continue to say the same thing. They say, these are stories of legends of the former people. Asatir al-awwaleen. Stories which people told many years ago. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about what happens to those individuals, what the consequences are when these people reject the truth. And when an individual commits sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, no, rather the stain has covered their hearts of that which they were earning. What are they earning? Meaning the sins they are committing. This is what they're earning. Because of course, the best provision we have is a provision for the akhirah. More valuable than pounds and dinars and dirhams and pennies. The provisions that we have for the akhirah are our deeds. So the deeds of those who commit sins, that's the worst provision they can carry, because it's leading them to the hellfire. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. No, rather the stain that they're going to have, رَانَ, this word رَانَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, he said this رَانَ is going to cover their hearts as a result of that which they used to earn in this dunya, because of what they're earning. بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ, what they're earning in the dunya, what they're earning when they're amounting and collecting all these sins and evil deeds. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned in a hadith, he said, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا أَخْطَأَ خَطِيئًا, when a slave commits a sin, نُكِتَ فِي قَلْبِهِ نُكْتَ سَوْدَ, a black spot is put on his heart. And he said, فَإِنْ هُوَ نَزَعَ وَاسْتَغْفَرَ وَتَابَ, he said, if this individual seeks forgiveness and, you know, he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, سُقِلَ قَلْبُهُ, that his heart is purified, his heart is polished clean. فَإِنْ عَادَ, and if he returns back to the same sin, then that spot on his heart increases. If he returns to that sin, then the spot will increase until it overcomes his entire heart. Until it becomes so bad that it ends up corrupting his whole heart. فَهُوَ الرَّانُ الَّذِي قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى كَلَّا بَدْرَانِ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Then the Messenger of Allah وسلم, he mentioned the very same ayah which we are talking about now. He said, this is the very same ran which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the ayah where he says, كَلَّا بَلْرَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ, this ayah in Surah Al-Mutaffifin. So this shows us, brothers and sisters, also the harmful effects of committing sins. Not just in terms of the fact that Allah is watching, and this is enough of a warning for us to stay away from sins, not just because it affects one's scale of good deeds on the Day of Judgment, but also because spiritually it affects a person. And the Messenger of Allah, when he mentions this hadith, that when a servant commits a sin, when he does something wrong, a black spot appears on his heart, he shows us the value of repentance and seeking tawbah. How when you seek tawbah, when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, Allah will forgive you. But a person has to make the effort. And it's always human beings who will fall short in repentance as opposed to Allah falling short in forgiving. And this is the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the nature of human beings. Because human beings are weak. They'll repent to Allah, but their repentance will never reach a stage where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become tired of forgiving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be willing to forgive. But it's human beings who aren't always willing to seek repentance. This is the scary thing. And this is also a reminder to us to always be repenting to Allah. And this is why the Messenger of Allah also said that when a person commits a sin and then he performs wudu and he offers 2 rak'at of salah and asks Allah to forgive him for that sin, Allah will forgive him for that sin. And this is like an incentive for us. Because if a person was adamant that every single time he commits a sin, he's going to perform 2 rak'at, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is. If a person was adamant to do something like this, then after a week, after 3 or 4 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 times, once he becomes used to it, it's not an easy thing to do. But if a person became used to it, next time, after many goes, after many attempts, after many sins, he would think twice before committing that sin. Because shaitan will come to him and say, look, instead of you offering 2 salawat, instead of you offering 2 rak'at, just don't commit that sin. Because what's worse for the shaitan? For you to pray, for you to worship, for you to offer ibadah. So shaitan would say, don't bother doing that sin because I don't want you praying. So subhanAllah, you know, when a person has this kind of mentality, then it actually improves and develops a person's Islam, it develops and increases a person's iman. So here the Messenger of Allah, he's saying that when a person commits a sin, if he repents from that sin, then that spot which was on his heart as a result of that sin he committed is polished clean. But if he increases in sin, or as he mentioned in another hadith, if he returns to that sin, then that spot and that mark on his heart is going to become bigger. Okay? When someone relapses, when someone goes back to a sin, when someone goes back to committing a sin which maybe he left and he never wanted to go back to, then it's going to get bigger. And this is why, subhanAllah, when a person regularly commits a sin, it's a lot easier to go back to it. Isn't it? You know, when you commit a sin once and it's something you don't do, it was done once and you haven't gone back to it, it's a lot easier to leave it because you only did it once. Whereas something you do on a regular basis, it becomes a habit. And then if you try to leave it, it's harder. And then when you go back to it, you feel more comfortable. And Allahu A'lam, this could be because of the spot on one's heart. It becomes bigger. You become accustomed. And this is why those who commit sins, you know, subhanAllah, you have twisted people who enjoy doing certain things which are haram. You know, a person who kills people, killing someone is wrong. And we know it's something which is wrong. But there are certain twisted people out there who feel good when they kill someone. They feel good when they physically harm somebody. Now, why is this the case? Why is this the case? Because sometimes individuals, when they're accustomed to something, it becomes their nature that they're used to doing certain things because it's part and parcel of maybe the way they were brought up, the surroundings they were in, the environment they were in, the people they socialized with, you know, the number of times they committed that sin, it becomes normal. They become numb to the fact that this is something which is haram. You know, and so when they commit that sin regularly, it doesn't become a sin anymore to them. It doesn't feel like a sin, it's something normal. This goes for any type of sin that a person commits. This is why, I think it was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said that somebody who is a sinner, when he commits a sin, it's like a mosquito or a fly in front of him. He just swats it away. It's no big deal. Whereas when a righteous person commits a sin, he'll see it like a huge mountain about to fall on him, about to collapse on him. Meaning the whole world is about to end because he committed this sin. So it's all about how a person views and reflects and considers sins to be. What kind of impact does it have? How does he feel when these sins take place? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about the sins of individuals and how these sins, Allah says, رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ, that a stain on his heart, a spot, a mark on his heart will be placed because of what they used to earn. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, كَلَّا إِنَّهُمْ عَنْ رَبِّهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ لَمَحْجُوبُونَ, that no, indeed, from their Lord, كَلَّا إِنَّهُمْ عَنْ رَبِّهِمْ, from their Lord, يَوْمَئِذٍ لَمَحْجُوبُونَ, on that day, there will be a partition. Meaning on the day of judgment, just as a reward for the believers is, there won't be no partition between them and Allah. From the greatest rewards of a Muslim is that he'll be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any partition. And the opposite is the case for the disbelievers. لَمَحْجُوبُونَ, there will be a partition. They won't be given the blessing of being able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ إِنَّهُمْ لَصَالُ الْجَحِيمِ, then they will be thrown into a burning fire. They'll be thrown and flung into a burning fire. ثُمَّ يُقَالُ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تُكَذِّبُونَ, and then it will be said to them, not he will say to them, it will be said to them, this is what you used to deny. Now what's interesting here, who is the one who will tell them this is what you used to deny? The angels. Now why won't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say anything to them directly? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he mentions in the Quran, لا يكلمهم الله يوم القيامة, when he talks about those who commit sins, okay, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't talk to them on the day of judgment as a punishment. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, يُقَالُ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تُكَذِّبُونَ, it will be said to them. Not he will say, it will be said to them. Allah doesn't mention himself, because Allah doesn't associate himself with evil, doesn't associate himself with sinners, with disbelievers, with punishments, specifically in this regard, those who are in sin, those who are being punished. So Allah says, yuqalu, it will be said to them. He doesn't mention who is going to be, you know, speaking, because this is something which is connected to something evil, these evil individuals. So he says, ثُمَّ يُقَالُ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تُكَذِّبُونَ. It will be said to them, this is what you used to deny. As a reminder, again, as another punishment for them. You know, subhanAllah, when you decide to do something, everyone is telling you not to do it. And then you made a decision which was a wrong decision. Later on, you realize it was a bad decision. And the last thing you want is for people to come to you and tell you, I told you so, that was a bad decision, why didn't you listen to me? So subhanAllah, the same thing will be used on the day of judgment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to those who are in hellfire. This is the day you used to deny. You know, when we're told by people, didn't I tell you not to do this? What did I tell you? He said, don't remind me, don't tell me. But on the day of judgment, when a person enters hellfire, there will be nobody to stop. There will be nobody who will have the power to stop somebody telling them, this is the day you used to deny. There's no control. They will be constantly be told. Another punishment, where they will be told constantly, this is the day you used to deny. هَذَا الْيَوْمَ الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تُكَذِّبُونَ. This day was the day which you yourselves used to deny. SubhanAllah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the hellfire, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us many opportunities to be able to do as many good deeds so that we can see His face on the day of judgment. So inshallah we'll conclude here, and we'll continue and hopefully conclude the surah next week inshallah. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them inshallah. So it's always better when you make dua, when you repent to Allah, to repent for specific sins. So when you repent to Allah, repent for specific sins. The more detailed you are, the better. And that's the general rule when it comes to supplication. So whenever if you're asking Allah for something, if you're asking for forgiveness for a sin, then you should ask for forgiveness for specific sins. And the more detailed you go into, the better it is. Because first of all, it's making you more conscious, more self-aware of what you're doing. And secondly, it shows your concern. It shows your concern for the sins you're committing, because you're mentioning them in detail. And thirdly, it's more of a chance of Allah responding and forgiving you. Just like Allah accepts those supplications when a person is more detailed in his supplications. For example, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, make dua even if it's for the lace of your shoes. So when a person supplicates in detail, there's more chance of that supplication being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like the supplications of the prophets of Allah. When they would supplicate, they would ask for specific things. Musa alayhi salam, Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. He made dua for specific things. Expand for me my chest. Wa yassir li amri. Make my affair easy for me. You know, loosen the knot from my tongue. Make Harun my, make somebody, waj'ali waziran min ahli. Make for me a helper from my family, my brother Harun. So he mentioned specific things which will help him. So when you supplicate, it's always good to go into detail. I mean, it all depends on the type of agreement and contract you have with your employer. So it all goes back down to that. So if a person, if it's expected that he's going to have days where he might not be making as much, and if that's not stipulated in the contract, that you're supposed to make a certain amount, and if you don't, then you won't be able to work for me anymore, then that's something which is understandable, that a person's going to have ups and downs with regards to his work. And Allah knows best. Okay, جزاكم الله خير. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.